Real joy to be here with you, dear friends, this evening, and to hear a solo from our brother, Mr. John Meyer. It's a difficult hymn to sing, but it was very well sung indeed. I was telling him just before the service, when he told me the hymn that he was going to sing, that I'd heard it once sung at a wedding. Mast of the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. Carest thou not that we perish, and mast of the terror is over. Maybe it's only just begun, eh? Anyhow, it's good to know the words, peace be still, and I trust that that wedding has remained a very peaceable one. I once was at a wedding, and they got a telegram, just wedded, just wonderful, just wait. But it's not as bad as all that, as those of us who have been married for a number of years know. It seems to get better as the days go by. My wife's really going to love me tonight. Now, this morning, we were dealing with the latter part of the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. You may have noted that I made a statement at the close of my message that I said it is on the church that the fulfillment of God's plan depends. Because right at the end of that chapter, we find that mention is made of the church as the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the head, and we as believers in Jesus Christ are members of his body. Now, when we think of the body of Christ, we think of certain things. First of all, because it is a living organism, we think of its vitality. It's living. Then we also think of its activity, the movement, because of the various functions of the body. Then we also think of its unity, because each member is working together for the body as a whole. And then we must also consider its diversity, that each part has a different function to perform. But all the activities, all the diverse gifts are under the direction and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I mentioned, just as the body is the complement of the brain, so the church is the complement of Christ. There is a legend which tells how Jesus went back to heaven after his time on earth. Even in heaven he bore upon him the marks of the suffering and the cross. The legend goes on to say that the angels were talking to him, and Gabriel said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." "I did," said Jesus. "And," said Gabriel, "do they all know about you? Do they all know how much you loved them and what you did for them?" "Oh, no," said Jesus, "not yet. Just now, only a few people in Palestine know." "What have you done," said Gabriel, "to let everyone know about it?" Jesus said, "I have asked Peter and James and John and a few others to make it the business of their lives to tell others about me. And the others, still others, and yet others, until the farthest man in the widest circle knows about what I have done." Gabriel looked very doubtful, but Gabriel knew well what poor stuff men were made of. "Yes," he said, "but what if Peter and James and John grow tired? What if the people who come after them forget? What if away down in the 20th century people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans?" Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." This, dear friends, although only a legend, brings the message concerning the fact that the church has a mission to fulfill in the world today on behalf of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we know that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is the one who said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We know that he gave his precious blood in order that we might have redemption through faith in his name. But you will remember that after his death and at the time of his resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, he made it perfectly plain to them that as the Father had sent him, so they were being sent to continue his work. Then, of course, we have the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, the emphasis is to go. Therefore, we are called upon to take this message of the gospel to others, so that they may share with us the blessings that are ours in Christ. This evening, I want to speak to you on seven essentials in effective evangelism. First of all, commitment to Christ. Will you turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3 says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Please note verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. This is a quotation from Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Paul adds, we also believe, and therefore speak. Commitment to Christ is the first great essential in effective evangelism. Now, of course, that seems to be perfectly obvious to most of us here. Surely a person would not attempt to lead a soul to Jesus Christ if he had not experienced the miracle of the new birth in his own life. And yet John Wesley came to this country and went as a missionary to Georgia, and he had never experienced what it was to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Savior. And of course his work was most disappointing. He went back home to England, and it was while in Aldersgate Street at a meeting there in the city of London that he realized the simplicity of the gospel message. He realized the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And it was then that he says his heart became strangely warm. And John Wesley, who for some time had been seeking to win others, that day found the Lord Jesus Christ to be a satisfying Savior. And from that time on, John Wesley's great purpose in life was to preach Christ and Him crucified. He used to say to his students, preach nothing down but the devil, and preach nothing up but Christ. But my dear friends, a commitment to Christ not only means that we are believers in Jesus Christ, but it means that we are completely committed to Him as His disciples. Some time ago, I picked up a copy of the Reader's Digest, and there was a very interesting article in that issue concerning the amazing growth of Mormonism. There were two words impressed me in that article, and the two words were commitment and involvement. Commitment in respect to a cause, and involvement in a work. We know that the Mormons are making amazing progress. We know that they are succeeding not only in this country in deluding many people, but there in New Zealand. The growth over the years has been most remarkable. Why? Because they are visiting the homes of the people. They are using the methods, although not the message, of the grand old book. They are getting into individual contact with people and teaching that which is contrary to the scriptures of truth. This is a false religion, but because of commitment and involvement, there is great progress being recorded. My dear friends, we know that we will never raise anyone above the level upon which we ourselves are standing. Consequently, we also believe, and therefore we speak. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we read of the Syrians having besieged the city of Samaria. The people there were at the point of starvation in the believing city. There were four leprous men, of whom we read, and they had a conference concerning what they should do in the crisis. If they went back into the city, they would die there because there was no food in it. If they went out into the camp of the Syrians, it was likely that they would be killed, but they would take the risk. And when they went into the camp of the Syrians, I can just see them going first to the outer part of the camp, and then it says that they went to the uttermost part of the camp. They went right to the far end, and they found not a single person, because God had made the Syrians hear the noise of chariots and horses. They thought that a great host had been brought against them from the Hittites and the Egyptians, and therefore they fled and left the camp in a state of disorder. And so these four men went into one tent, they ate and drank, they took silver and gold and raiment, they went into the second tent, and they did the same, and the third tent, and so on. Then, having satisfied themselves, they realized that they had a great responsibility to others. We do not well, they said. This is a day of good tidings, and we must not hold our peace. My dear friends, we have found that Christ saves, sustains, and satisfies. Glory to His name. And because of this tremendous fact, we want others to know about Him. We believe, and therefore we must speak of Him. There was a man who came into blessing while the Lord Jesus Christ was here amongst men. This man wanted to go with Christ wherever he went. But the Lord said, you go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. And the record says that all men did marvel. Mark 5, verses 19 and 20. Number one, then, we have commitment to Christ. We believe and we speak. Number two, consistent Christian living. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation, it says in our King James Version, but as you know, that word means more than just our talk. It relates to our whole manner of life. It means our conduct. Only let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Peter and John were faithful preachers of the word in the early days of the church's history. And Acts chapter 4 tells us how when men looked on, it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Nicodemus, as we know, came to Jesus by night. Now, of course, we know that Nicodemus had a very imperfect knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the message which he brought. But there is one interesting feature concerning this conversation. Nicodemus recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was a teacher come from God. I wonder if people with whom we come into contact recognize that we have been with Jesus. I wonder if they are aware of the fact that we have come from God with the great message of emancipation. I believe with all my heart that consistent Christian living commends Christianity. There is little point and less purpose in our seeking to witness to others concerning Jesus Christ if we are not living the Christian life consistently. People are very ready to discern if we really mean what we say and say what we mean. Oh God, grant that each of us here who knows and loves the Lord will seek to live consistently as Christians day by day. Number three, concern for the lost. We read this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In Romans 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, I believe, out of the depths of a true heart experience. This is what he said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If God is going to use us in leading others to put their trust in Jesus Christ, we must have a concern for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ was looking upon the multitude. They were scattered abroad as sheep not having a shepherd. And there we read that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. And he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sam Hadley, many of you know, was converted through the work of Jerry McCauley Water Street Mission in New York City. Sam Hadley had been a notorious criminal. His was a mighty miracle of grace. After his conversion, Sam Hadley made it his business to go after the derelicts of New York City in order to try and win them for Christ. God bless his effort again and again. Very late one night, someone happened to see Sam Hadley standing leaning against a lamppost, and just overheard him say, "Oh God, the sin of this city is breaking my heart." In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we have the words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In verse 41 of the same chapter, Luke 19, we read, "He," that is Christ, "beheld the city and wept over it." My dear friends, I speak to my own heart as I seek to speak to yours tonight. How seldom do we shed tears over those who are going down to an awful hell. Our hearts are moved with compassion when we think of people in physical need. Say we're passing some place where there are people in danger because the building is on fire. We would do everything we could to rescue these people because we're concerned about them. If a person got into difficulty out here in the lake, we would do everything in our power to try and save that person. And yet, friends, we believe, according to the Word of God, that those who do not repent and believe the gospel are going to be lost in hell for all eternity. Can we possibly remain unconcerned and unmoved? Oh, may God burden our hearts about the lost for whom Christ came to die. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost and saved and cannot find a way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Number four. Confidence in using the Word of God. Now I have found some of the greatest soul winners to be men and women who did not have a deep knowledge of the Bible, but they knew the Lord and they knew certain parts of the Word of God that were particularly relevant in relation to personal witnessing. And I believe with all my heart that every Christian should have a working knowledge of the Bible. At Washington Bible College, in the day college as well as in the evening school, I encourage the memorization of the scriptures, verses that we can use and apply in witnessing to others concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you say, just a minute, you're asking too much. I've got a better forgettery than a memory. Well, you know, when I was a young lad, I used to read advertisements about Charles Atlas, the man that could develop muscle. You know, seen these advertisements? And there you were told that if you were prepared to faithfully practice these exercises, he would develop your muscles for you. And a lot of people, I believe, took the course and found benefit through it. The more we seek to read the Word of God, the more we store it in our minds, then the easier it will be for us to recall it. Many years ago in Aberdeen, I used to visit a lady who was well in her 90s. Her sight had pretty well gone, but she had quite a good memory. And she told me how glad she was that when she could read, she tried to memorize some verses. And she said, "When no one here is present to read to me, I can just go over these verses again and again, and I get such a blessing from them." So it's good to memorize the Word of God. But we should be able to turn to the Scriptures and to show the person who is interested God's easy, artless, unencumbered plan of salvation. One of the best means that I have found in this connection is to use the four spiritual laws. This is issued by Campus Crusade for Christ. The CBMC also used a similar type of booklet. As there are physical laws governing the universe, so there are spiritual laws which govern our relationship with God. Then you commence with law one. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Then John 3:16 is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. In John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Law number two, man is sinful and separated from God, that he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so on. Then law number three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Law 4. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. Here we have such verses as Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 1, verse 12. Many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now this gives you a good opportunity of sharing your faith with someone else. I was teaching an evening school class a few months ago, how to use this booklet. And one of my students, I referred to him the other day, his name is Lee Cross. He was converted in Arlington, Virginia jail when he was in death row. He bought 500 copies of this booklet. And within a couple of weeks, had won some 30 prisoners to Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a booklet that you hand out to people. If you want to get a good tract, then you select one that you think would be suitable for the purpose, and there are many available. This is a booklet that you use and mark, because people know then that you have been through it, that you're acquainted with it, and you're really passing on to them what has become a blessing to you. And again, as you come to law number four, the Lord will help you and bless you in leading someone else to Jesus Christ. This, then, is one of the useful methods in bringing before people these wonderful verses in the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then number five, confidence in the power of God. You know, I meet a lot of defeatists in evangelical circles. There are people who say, but I don't think it's easy today to witness to people. People seem so hard and indifferent and unconcerned and apathetic and complacent and you know what else. My dear friends, I believe Romans 1:16 is as true today as it was when it was first written. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I believe with all my heart that if each of us felt a personal responsibility toward others, we could win many souls to Jesus Christ. Now it's true to say that in these days, very few people are getting converted in our regular services. This is happening all over America. This is happening in New Zealand, Australia, wherever you go, you find the same story. Comparatively few people are accepting Christ in the regular church services. Thank God for those who do. Praise the Lord for evangelistic crusades. But let me say that right here in the United States today, hundreds of people are being won for Christ every week through personal evangelism, through people going into homes and seeking to witness to others concerning the power of the emancipating evangel. Every week, I am challenged by one of the greatest soul winners I've ever met. Mr. Boswell knows him well. A man that God has used, Vice President of the National Bank of Washington. There every day, although he does his work thoroughly and conscientiously, he is always looking for opportunities to win souls to Christ. And every time I see that man, he tells me of the various ones who have put their trust in Jesus Christ through his instrumentality. If you have come from Fort Lauderdale or know the work of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, you will know that a great ministry has been going on there, which has reached out to other places. On visitation evangelism, getting into homes, and leading souls to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I believe that the gospel has the power to save, and if only we are willing to witness to us, I believe we would see miracles of grace, which would lead us to sing over and over again, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Number 6, common sense in our approach. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. That's it. Many years ago, a man went from Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, first of all, to Calvary Baptist Church in New York, then later to the Baptist Tabernacle in Auckland. His name was Joseph Kemp. He has written one of the best books I've ever read on soul winning. He founded the Bible Training Institute in New Zealand. A tremendous evangelist in his day. In writing concerning this word, winneth, he says there are several ways in which this word can be applied. He says, for instance, it is used sometimes to describe the taking of a city. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, we read of a city that was attacked by a great king who built great bulwarks against it. There were only a few men in that little city. But there was amongst these few men a poor, wise man. And it says that he, by his wisdom, delivered that city. But the sad commentary is this. No man remembered that same poor man. But it says he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Joseph Kemp also tells us that the word is used in winning a lady's affection. Genesis chapter 24, you remember, Eliezer, although he is not named there, but we know it was he, the servant of Abraham, who went to seek a bride for Isaac. And it was very successful. A friend of mine in Aberdeen was visiting Netherhall in Largs, a Christian guest house, and saw there a young Irish Christian girl whom he thought would make a good wife for one of his sons. So he phoned through to him in Aberdeen and told him to come down to Netherhall, and he introduced her to him, and they got married eventually, and they've lived happily ever afterwards. So even up to this present moment, sometimes this type of thing does work out. But it's interesting to note in Genesis 24 the wisdom of the servant as he sought to win this young woman for his master's son. He asked a favor, a drink of water. And very often, in our approach to people, this can be a useful way of introducing the gospel. I was having evangelistic services in New Zealand some time ago. There was a man and his wife whom we were very interested in but didn't seem to be able to reach. I heard that he was very interested in tape recording, that he had a tape recorder and this was quite an interest to him. So I asked him if he would be willing to come to our home and take a message that we wanted to send back to my wife's people in the old country. He and his wife came along. We talked about the tape recorder, and the recording was duly taken, and then he had to come back a second time. And by the second time, both that man and his wife were one for the Lord Jesus Christ in our home. Again and again, we find that this is one of the methods that God has been pleased to use. You remember when he was speaking to the woman by Titus well. He asked for a drink of water. And then he began telling her of the living water. As has been said, she left her empty water pot that day and she went away with the well. For the Lord said, he that drinketh of this water, it shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Then Eliezer requested an opportunity to deliver his message. He asked if he could tell what was on his heart. And people are willing to listen if you ask them very kindly and very tactfully. They're prepared to give you a hearing today. They'll listen. And then he presented the proposition for which he had come. And finally, as we know, the question was asked, wilt thou go with this man? Rebecca finally answered, I will go. So Eliezer had the privilege of directing Rebecca to her bridegroom. My dear friends, there is no greater joy this side of death than to lead a soul to the heavenly bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford said, oh, if one soul from anyone meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be to heaven in Emmanuel's realm. Then Joseph Kemp says there's a third way in which this word can be applied. In relation to catching fish, Luke 5, verse 10, when the Lord said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. The only other occasion in the New Testament where this word catch is used is in 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, where we read of those who can be taken captive by the devil at his will. If they are not taken captive by the Lord, and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. Alas, they can be taken captive by Satan and dragged down to a lost eternity. Now, in catching fish, there are important principles involved. You see, sometimes in our evangelical witness, we get a fine boat ready, and we launch out into the deep, and we call out to all the fish, "Hey there, come on and jump into our boat. Look how nice it is. You come. This is the place for you." But of course, you say, "How ridiculous. The fish would never respond." But this is our approach again and again. You come to our meeting. You come and hear how you can be saved. But the emphasis in evangelism is to go. Then there are some people, and when they see the fish popping their heads up, they take out a stone and they... That one, that'll do him some good. And then another one pops his head up and... That's what he needed. Now that's no way to catch fish, is it? Of course not. If you're going to catch fish, you've got to have the right kind of bait. You've got to go where the fish are. I used to go fishing when I was on vacation in Shetland. As sure as anything, if I arrived back without fish, they would tell me, the people who lived there, "You went to the wrong place, Matt. You should have gone way over there. You'll never catch fish where you went." So it's important to know where the fish are. One of our young fellows in New Zealand used to say, "You'll never catch fish in a bathtub." You've got to go where the fish are likely to be caught. And my dear friends, in winning souls for Christ, we've got to go after them. Then we've got to keep ourselves out of sight. We've got to have infinite patience and perseverance. You know that in fishing. And it's the same in soul winning. Again and again, you may be disappointed. But if you are patient, and if you persevere, then God is going to use you again and again in winning others to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. My final word, time is gone, is that we should have the courage to continue. In Acts 26, verse 22, the Apostle Paul was presenting a very faithful and fearless witness before King Agrippa. And in the course of his talk on that memorable occasion, he said, verse 22 of Acts 26, "I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great." We've got to have the courage to continue. I was reading of Dr. Chalmers, a great preacher in Scotland a number of years ago, who was asked to visit a man who was supposedly an infidel, but who was dying. He went to see that man 21 times and never was able to have an interview with him. Never allowed to see him. On the 22nd time, he not only saw him, but he won him for Christ. I have a friend in New Zealand. He took a personal interest in a man for some 4 years before finally he was won for Christ. That man got saved on the Sunday night, and by the following Wednesday, he had passed from time into eternity. How glad my friend is that he continued witnessing to him for the 4 years. My dear friends, there are endless opportunities. Many, many years ago now, there was a Christian farmer who used to walk to church every day. Every Sunday, I should. Every Sunday, as he walked to church, he passed a rather neglected-looking home. He never thought to visit that home. In that home, there lived a boy called Joe Smith. The Christian farmer never invited Joe Smith to go to Sunday school with him. Joe Smith became the Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Oh, what a difference it might have been. If only that farmer had thought, calling at that home and seeking to take that boy to Sunday school. Liam Trotsky was in New York City and came into close contact with several Christians. None of them ever witnessed to him concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, The challenge of the hour is that the church mobilizes her resources and goes forth in the name of the Lord to win us to Jesus Christ. May the Lord speak to all our hearts here this evening. Washington Bible College is such a joy and inspiration to me to see how involved our students are in reaching lost souls in the nation's capital. And again, when they come and tell me of how they've witnessed to this one and that one, and how various people have professed faith in Jesus Christ, how we all rejoice together. And you know that since the beginning of September of this year, we have more than 350 people on our list for follow-up work through the students personally winning them to Jesus Christ. These people are being contacted all the time and seeking help in growing in the Christian life. There is a great ministry. There is a tremendous opportunity. The harvest truly is blessed, but the laborers are few. Oh, may the Lord speak to our hearts today, and may we seek by all means to win others to the faith. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 477. 477, the book opened at this hymn. I have no intention of giving it out at all. This is just where it opened. 477, Christians go and tell Jesus how he died to save our souls, how that he from sin might free us, suffered agonies untold. Yes, we'll go and tell Jesus. Oh, let's go. Was the greatest message that ever fell on mortal ears. 477.